Good morning. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel, Kampala.
Daniel 5, the writing on the wall. Let's pray together as we study God's Word. Lord, you're great and you're awesome, oh God. You are the one who holds our breath and gives us life, oh God. You're the one who marked out our lives, oh Lord, and marked out our path to follow. You are the one to whom belongs all glory and honor, power and praise, oh God. And we just want to adore you this morning as we get into your word. We just want to, Lord, say that you are Lord and you are God, and we are all under your power and under your love, oh God, under your care. We pray that we may continue to honor and glorify your God. As you continue to give us breath and as you continue to change us, oh Lord, may we continually fall before you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Daniel chapter 5, I think this is one of the chapters that I actually read and knew even when I was a little boy. For some reason, this writing on the wall story was a popular one when I was growing up. And right now, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king. He died after a 43-year reign. His son, who was called Evil Merodach in 2 Kings 25 is mentioned there, and in Jeremiah chapter 52 is mentioned. He rules for only 2 years, and then he's assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sarnessar. Nergal-Sarnessar is mentioned in Jeremiah 39. He only rules for 4 years. Nergal-Sarnessar's son, who is called Laborosakod, only a child of 9 months, actually became heir to the throne, but he was killed shortly by, actually ruled for only 9 months, was beaten up to death by a gang of conspirators. Then the conspirators appointed one of themselves called Nabonidas. So he became king, and then a few years down the road, Belshazzar becomes a co-regent in the kingdom of Babylon. That is really what happens in chapter 5 as we are done with that long name, Nebuchadnezzar. So Belshazzar the king made a great feast. So this is Belshazzar, co-regent to Nabonidas, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold, the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So he's really celebrating his victory and his reign. He hosts 1,000 of his generals and administrators and satraps and everyone. They're having a party. Remember that when Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babylon, he had torn apart Jerusalem. Actually, God allowed that, because the Jews and Israelites really were stubborn. They could not obey the law of the Sabbath particularly. God allowed this pagan king to conquer them and to take them captive in Babylon. And part of their loot was the articles that were in the temple. They tore the temple down, that temple that was gold-plated. And all the utensils, the saucepans, the basins, the knives that were used in the worship of the one true God were taken by the king. Now down the road, Belshazzar is on the throne, and he orders that those articles that were only supposed to be used for worship be used for drinking wine. That wasn't just defiling or making those utensils unclean, but that was mocking God. And his wives, I don't know how many he had, his lord's concubines for drinking wine. And you know what their gods are? The gods of silver, gold, stone, wood, iron. These guys worshipped everything. I mean, see the immorality and the idolatry in this kingdom. And see their blasphemous actions towards God. In the very same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. In the midst of the party, the celebration, the blasphemy and the mockery to God, part of a hand writes on a wall, and it's only visible to this evil king. And the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him. So the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Anybody can demonstrate that? The party turns from mockery. Belshazzar is now trembling. Now, in this party, mockery and blasphemy, they knew that the Medo-Persians had actually conquered much of their influence and they only had the city left. Only the city of Babylon was left to be conquered. And they are parting with not only mockery to God, but also mocking the Medes and Persians. They were saying, you know what, we can have a party. Those guys have no way of conquering Babylon. Now, most likely, Nabonidus had actually gone in effort to secure the kingdom and probably was captured and killed. And Belshazzar has no clue what had happened. He's just celebrating. He's so sure that nobody could conquer Babylon. He was not afraid of the siege. He was confident in their security systems. Babylon had a 17-mile perimeter wall. They were 22 feet thick and 90 feet high. Imagine a wall as wide as this building, almost, and as tall as a 10-storied building, a 9-storied building rather, and the towers 100 feet tall. So the wall is the height of a 9-storied building. The tower, the security tower, is the height of a 10-storied building. And it had two walls. There's the outer wall and then the inner wall. The city gates were made out of bronze. Imagine bronze as high as 90 or 100 feet high. A lot of bronze. It had security channels that nobody could penetrate. So they were thinking, boy, those guys are wasting their time. Let's have a party. The writings on the wall at that very time, and the king's countenance changed, his shakings trembling. The king cried out in verse 7, aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and tells me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So there was the first ruler, who was actually Nabonidus. Belshazzar was second, he was co-regent, like a vice president. So he can only promise whoever interprets the dream a third position. All the king's wise men came and they could not read the writing and make known to the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly troubled and his countenance changed and his lords were astonished. For the king, the difficulty was not really the dictionary meaning of the terms, but actually the interpretation. We're going to see that. And he does not consult Daniel. A lot of his lords and wives and concubines, everybody around him, knew about Daniel, but you know what? They don't want him. He still consults all the other sorcerers and witch doctors in the kingdom. They fail. In verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and the days of your father, light, understanding, wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods are found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." There are two dashes there in between this, the words of this queen, and those are pauses. And she's looking at the king and saying, is a man Daniel? Your father Nebuchadnezzar, and probably she remembers those experiences of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and Daniel's interpretations and how unfortunate the events turned. Maybe she's thinking, you are in trouble, king. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, your father Nebuchadnezzar, and she pauses, made him the chief of the magicians. How could you ignore him? And as much as an excellence, a spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. She is so sure that Daniel, filled with the Spirit of God, would help and puzzle this writing. So let Daniel be found and brought in. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke, said to Daniel, are you the Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you. The Spirit of God is in you. That light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they could read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. You like that word? If you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, after royal clothing, gold chain, a symbol of authority around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. There's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar as the father of Belshazzar. That word actually means ancestor, not literally a father. So Daniel meets the king. So you are the Daniel, right? Yes, I am. I'm told you are very popular. You are very wise. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Daniel's kind of just looking at him. And Daniel has had almost 60 years of his work in this palace, by the way. Probably 50, depending on the maths. So he's an old man, really. He's old wise. He cares nothing about who he has to address. You know what Daniel says in verse 17? Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself and give your words to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. How do you like that? I don't want your bling-bling around your gift. You can keep them for yourself. I mention that because that is completely contrary to our modern-day prophets. All they want is the bling-bling. All they want is your money. You give me some money and I'll pray for you. Give me some money and then I'll prophesy upon you. You make a line here and then depending on how much you have is the speciality of the prayer. Daniel is not up to serving God for money. Obviously, he has a job in the palace. He has a salary. That's enough for him. He's content with what he's doing. He's not impressed by anything else you're going to give him as a way of tipping him or even appreciating his solving of problems. And he knows it's God who has given him that ability. He's not going to sell it. Freely he received, freely he gives. So the mention of the gift, he's even offended. The point is not Daniel wanting these gifts and gold. The point is God wants to use him to confront this evil king. O king, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. He gives him a little history lesson. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. Or when his heart was lifted, and the spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. He gives him a little history lesson. He already knows that. Belshazzar knows this history very well. He knows how proud his great-grandfather was and how he was humiliated. Daniel reminds him, he's building a case here. But you, his son, Belshazzar, he doesn't even call him a king. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you know all this. And you have lifted yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessel of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, they don't hear, they don't know anything. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. King, you know better than everybody else. In fact, your great-grandfather even decreed that the only one who should be worshipped and honored is the one true God, the God of the Israelites, my God. You have not done that, yet you are very aware of this. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And that's the idea of pride. Not just lifting yourself against people, but literally lifting yourself against God. That's the danger of pride. He confronts the king's pride and arrogance before anything. He tells him the breath, your breath, the breath that God has given you, you have used to blaspheme him. The ways, the throne that God has given you has only been used by you to mock him. You are in trouble. And each time we attempt into pride, remember the breath that God has given you. It is in his hand. He can choose to take it away any moment. Remember the ways that God has blessed you with. How dare us come against each other and come against God? Tell you what, our modern day prophets would not dare say that to anybody at the level of this king. Oh king, you're the best. You're glorious. Boy, you're wonderful. About this writing, I for sure will not tell you anything. Do you hear how all these popular prophets and bishops flatter our leaders? Instead of preaching to them and saying, you know what, you need Jesus, you need to get saved, this country's in trouble. All they say, oh boy, you are wonderful, your excellency, you have given us peace and security for 30 years. Now we have mobile phones and Wi-Fi spots all over the city. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, uparsin. This is the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, or uparsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So it literally read, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. So the king actually would have been able to read, but did not know what is numbered, numbered, weighed, divided mean. In fact, even if he knew the meaning, he would never want it to apply to himself. Like, well, I don't know what is that, you know. I don't understand that. You know how we like pretending? Something is very clear, but what are you saying? Well, your kingdom has been numbered twice, weighed, found wanting. You are lacking in wisdom, you are foolish, and your kingdom is divided. It's given to somebody else. Now, this was actually prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, who says of Cyrus, O Darius, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This is the very king who actually is going to free the Israelites after their 70 years of captivity to go home and rebuild Jerusalem. And this was almost 200 years before this happened. And God had spoken through Isaiah and said, there's somebody coming. His name is Cyrus. See how exact God is. Our prophets will claim to know something that is going to happen next year, instead of telling us who's actually going to contest elections, they'll say, you know what, we don't know, but you know what, an election's already running, and they're saying, okay, it's this one who's going to win, and the other one is going to lose, whatever it is. God revealed this to Isaiah 200 years before it happened. Isaiah has no clue who this is, Cyrus or Darius. He's going to be God's servant. He's going to perform his pleasure. He's going to free the Israelites to go and rebuild Jerusalem. He's going to have to take over the kingdom of Babylon so that God's people are freed. You read about the one who prophesied about the what? The Oscar, the Academy Awards? I mean, what are we to do with movies? The heart of prophecy is actually the will of God, not just who is going to win the Academy Awards and elections. All right? It has to connect primarily with God's redemptive plan. And this was God's redemptive plan. Jeremiah received this revelation too. Jeremiah 51:58. That says, the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations, because of fire, they shall be weary. He prophesied the fall of Babylon. Babylon was going to be destroyed. The interpretation is given, you are in trouble, you're off. Then Belshazzar gave the command that they should clothe Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel again is promoted, this time only for a few hours. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede, Cyrus, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, remember the forces of the Medes and Persians. It was an alliance of the Medes and Persians, called the Medo-Persian Alliance. Because Belshazzar and all his lords, thousands, his generals, his judges, everyone was at the party getting drunk, including the guards. You know what happened? They forgot to lock the bronze gate. Only one entrance. And the Medes and Persians, easy victory. They just walk in, the gates were wide open. You know, everyone is drunk. Can you imagine? Imagine all the generals, all the judges, everyone in the kingdom who is instrumental to governance is high. They're out of their minds. The king himself is troubled. That very night, they lost the kingdom. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom. So Daniel's promotion only lasts like 2 hours. He walked around with his royal clothes and bling bling. And interesting, all through this, Daniel remained serving in Babylon. All the transitions happen, Daniel remains steadfastly placed there in the Lord's service. It's interesting how kings and politicians and presidents and everybody in, you know, national governance all over the world never think they'll ever leave that office. But truth is, they will leave. Recently, again, the issue of the transition of a president was all over his face. Ask him, so what are you thinking, sir? Oh, no, this is not the right time to think about that, you know. I mean, the guy is old, and he's saying this is not the right time to talk about that. That is an issue of great concern to every citizen, right? That concerns us, but all these, I mean, look at how many were they? Nebuchadnezzar and even Merodach and Egrisla and Loborosodok and Nabodinas, Belshazzar, Daniel remains steadfast serving there. They come and go. Like God already said, he gives it to anyone he wishes. You see, those who stand to serve God's purposes outlive everybody else who think they can go against God. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 8, we're going to see this and more in the few other revelations that God gives to Daniel. But in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 8, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, the sea and the springs of water, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine. Same thing that is happening in the ancient Babylon is going to happen. Drink wine and the wrath of her fornication, immorality. The king had concubines and wives and all this evil happening. And Babylon, ideally, is not just that ancient kingdom. It is a symbol of idolatry, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. And all those thrive in our day, don't they? Sexual immorality is one of the biggest businesses around the world. Pornography is billions of dollars spent on it. And sexual sin. Idolatry, everybody chooses what to worship in our day. If what is true for you and you worship it is true for you, then that's okay. If I choose to worship wood, that's okay for me. Same thing. Wine. Alcohol is one of the greatest areas of investment in this world. It's a huge problem in our country. You know those things packed in small polythene bags, highly alcoholic, highly toxic. It's killing our citizens. And people are getting so high for so cheap and losing their heads. And some people are making lots of money. If you rose up and said, you know what, why should we just not abolish, you know, drugs and alcohol and all this evil, you will die the next day. The mafias will come for you. Because this is what the world goes for. And in Revelation, we see the collapse of this world system, the collapse of this alcohol-driven world, the collapse of this sexually immoral world, the collapse of the worship of everything else. And we'll see how the inhabitants of this world wail. They cry when they see their businesses tumble and collapse. And you know what the angel is? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Belshazzar only had a little time to do that. And he should have done that. When Daniel interpreted this dream to him, he should have fell down before the Almighty God, who would have been pardoned. God is forgiving. He would not repent. The ancient city of Babylon cannot even be traced. They're just ruins and discoveries. It's almost just an archaeological site. Everyone is still digging to find out stuff about this great city. In Psalm 2, the second Psalm, the psalmist is bothered by the way nations and leaders and kings go and lift themselves against God. Why do the nations rage, he asks, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set the king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Why do people go against God? Why do presidents and kings and everyone plot evil against God, and it's all in vain? Don't they know? Didn't Belshazzar know? They know. They just don't want to submit to the one true God. They are saying, let us break their pieces. Let's break God. Let's tear down God's kingdom. Let's persecute his children. And the one true God who sits in the heavens just has a laugh. He's chuckling there. He holds them in derision. He just write something on the wall and they're distressed and their joints are shaking. He allows them to get drunk and the kingdom is passed on to the next. And David has wisdom to give to the kings. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, O leaders, O presidents, O prime ministers. Hey, O Kabaka, anybody passes this message to the Kabaka? Anybody close to him? Be instructed, you judges. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son that is really bowed down before him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Anybody close to the president? In his wrath is kindled by a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Our ways should honor the Lord, and we should use our breath to honor the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 150, the very last verse, I think verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everyone who has breath honor the Lord with that breath. And we live in a very fascinating age when we see all these things crumbling. You know, one day the world will boast of this union. If you've been following the last two decades, you know, the EU is the greatest, the most powerful economic union in the world. And then the British say, we don't want to be part of that. Everybody's like, wow, we did not expect that. And others are trying to pull out, right? Where the world was celebrating, man, we're making so much progress, it's so powerful. And then a major player in the game says, I'm out. And everybody's like, what? It's all in vain. NATO, the most powerful military union in the world. You know what Donald Trump says? You guys are obsolete, you know? And they're thinking, what on earth is happening? And the Russians are mocking, right? And there's war in Ukraine. And there could be World War III in just a second, tearing up Syria. The US and Russia and all these forces, just as the world is saying, you know, we should be peaceful, you know, the Muslims are very peaceful people. Islam is a peaceful religion. The Muslims are killing people all over the world. And it's all coming to nothing. Literally nothing. And Christians, we should know these things. In fact, you see anything crazy happen, don't even be surprised. This world is falling apart. And God is constantly saying to us, please, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Don't put your trust in this world. Regardless of the influence, the wealth, the golden chains and purple robes that God allows you to have in this world, don't put your trust in them. They can go by the snap of a finger. Somebody was telling me how the transition between Crane Bank and DFC was happening, and it didn't happen really very well. And a lot of the former employees who knew they were going to be fired hacked in so many accounts and stole a lot of money, but you actually not find that in the news. They don't want anybody to know. This world is in disorder. In fact, if you just get a glimpse, if you paid some attention this week to just follow through what is happening in the world, you will be distressed. It will kill you. But tell you what, we put our trust in the Lord. We know that chaos is happening. We go to sleep in peace. Amen? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world is passing by, and the last of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Daniel has an excellent long life serving various kings, and he lasts. And all the people who come on the scene and claim to be so powerful, all pass on. Quite a very unfortunate story attached to them. And tell you what, prophecy reminds us to focus on heaven. And that's contrary again to the prophets of this day. They'll deceive you to pay attention to this world. We are only passing by. Somebody gave the illustration of you going on a journey. You take a bus, you're going to the village, you take a plane, you're going somewhere. You can only be in that bus and that plane a little while, whether you like it or not, right? Even if it's a 14, 16-hour flight, you'll eventually have to get out. And hardly, do you invest everything in that bus. Do you take everything you own in that bus? No. But that's what the world is teaching us. Put every effort of yours here. The world is passing on, and the last of it, where we choose to follow and do the will of God, we haven't even seen half of His beauty yet. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, You are great. You're amazing. You're wonderful. And Lord, we just want to pray for our leaders today. Lord, Your word says that You hold their breath in Your hands, that their heart, their mind is under Your control. Lord, we want to pray for humility amongst our leaders, amongst our ministers, presidents, parliamentarians, judges, pastors, bishops, prophets, and those You've ordained to serve You in many places. We want to pray for humility, O God. Pray that You may melt their hearts and minds, O God. May You reveal Yourself to them just like You did to Belshazzar and many others. May You speak to them, O God. May You soften them. May they all know that You've put there, You've placed them there to serve You and to serve Your interests, not just to keep themselves secure. And the same to us, O God. You will place us in one position and soon we'll be out. Lord, we want to remember that that position is not permanent. And our life here is no way permanent. We are pilgrims, we are sojourners, we are on a journey, O God. We want to trust in You and do Your will. With our breath, may we honor and praise You. And with our ways, may we follow You and do Your will. In Jesus' name.